How's everyone doing today? I was blown away by the testimonies this morning. I was just reminded the whole time of, this feels super hot, this mic. Is it loud to anyone else other than me? It's good? Hallelujah. I was just blown away just thinking about how ripe and ready the harvest is. Just, I felt like every story, the team didn't even have to say anything, basically. I mean, they did share, I guess, little bits, but it was like the people were waiting for them. Did you guys catch that? And I was like, man, that is such a miracle. Praise God. I think a handout's going out. We won't use it right away, but it will be part of our morning. It'll be an exciting part of our morning. So here's what I thought we'd do today. Andy and I were just talking, praying, and one of the things that we want to really go after this week is just establishing culture, a culture of revival. You know, Andy really hit us with that on Monday, having the culture of the book of Acts, culture of the New Testament, the Beatitudes, you know, Matthew 5, just what really the culture of heaven. And we want that to be the culture of our life. How many of you with me are like, man, I want the culture of my life to be the culture of Jesus. Whatever his life's like, that's what I want. Amen. So we felt like today we'd start out by just laying like a foundational brick, a cultural brick that applies to our lives individually. It'll apply to your teams. I mean, outreach teams. How many of you, raise your hand if you're in an outreach team that shortly after this, you're going to be heading out on outreach. Raise your hand. Come on, man. You guys are going to have an amazing time. So this foundational principle, this culture we're going to go after today will be, I'm telling you, pivotal in your teams. Like, I don't even have a word strong enough to say how critical this this culture will be in establishing just kind of the culture of heaven within your team, working together. Honestly, like, I know, you know, when Jesus prayed for us in John 14 through John 17, one of his prayers is that we would be one as he and the Father were one. You guys ever thought about how crazy of a prayer that is? That we would have the same level of basically oneness, unity, that he and the Father had unity. How many of you feel like that's like a super high standard? Like, let's not all be like, yes, amen. I feel that. Is anyone else like, how am I supposed to get along with my buddy like you got along with the Father? Like, seriously? You were together when the earth was made. Like, we just met each other a month ago. We're not even sure we like each other yet. How does that work, you know? But nonetheless, Jesus, when he prays, he goes, look, my desire is that you would be one like we are one. So in terms of establishing that kind of a culture, how many of you feel like your outreach teams, or forget outreach team for a second, if you're part of a YWAM staff, how many of you feel like your staff would be so much more amazing if we had oneness like Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit? How many of you feel like, man, I'd love to show up and like my buddy the way that Jesus liked the Father and the other way around? Like, I just feel like our harmony at work would be so much more amazing, you know? So we would just want to go after a culture this morning that is so critical in that. And I think as well, it's a culture that's pivotal for us in going the long term. Like, for me, I feel like in my life, I'm so stoked about revival. I know we all want revival. I don't even need to ask. Like, from moment number one, you guys have been exploding with hunger, exploding with a yes in your heart. So to me, you're bleeding just a longing hunger, a desire for revival. But to me, we don't want just revival to be like a moment in time. Like, who wants to have revival in your 20s and then a pretty normal the rest of your life? Who's stoked for that? Yeah, none of us are. Honestly, dudes, when I'm 85, I want the revival of my 85th year to make my 20s just look like child's play. Like, how many of you feel like when you're 80, you just want to be the wildest guy or gal on the block? Just like I don't want my grandkids to be looking at me and be like, man, I heard grandpa was on fire back in the day, right? You know, but he's super normal right now. He just sits over there in the corner and kind of watches us. No, we want, when I'm 85, we want my grandkids to be like, I am so freaked out by grandpa right now. Like, he is so insane for God, you know? I remember I read this. Who's ever heard of John Lake? John G. Lake, yep. John G. Lake. He was a revival healing evangelist. He was most known for healing. Crazy stories on healing. You should look him up. Read on him. He would have been early 1900s, is that right? Or mid-1900s? And just a wild man of healing. But he was most known for his faith and physical healing. But I read a story about him one time. I'm just telling you what the story said. And I was like, dang, that's awesome. They interviewed his kids later in life. And his kids told stories. I just think this is amazing. They would, when they were young, he would spend time with the Lord, like in the living room of their house. Or the den, you know, kind of. And they said as children, they would sneak around the corner to watch him spend time with Jesus, because literally the Shekinah glory would rest in the room when he sat with the Lord on a daily basis. Could you imagine as a child on a daily basis being like, hey, I think there's a cloud of glory. No, not metaphorically. Literally, there's a cloud in our living room right now. Dad's quiet times are always that way. Let's sneak around the corner and look in and just be, I'm sure no 8-year-old would talk like this, 7-year-old, but like be like Joshua in the corner of the tent, who's just like, I can't believe that I'm getting away. Don't you feel like Joshua felt like that and he lingered in the tent like, I can't believe I get to be here right now. I mean, guys, are we tracking? The Bible says he spoke to God face to face like a man speaks to his friend. Joshua's in the corner. I can't imagine what he must have felt like. Like, I can't believe I get to sit right now and watch this moment. Have you ever imagined? I think you should just sometime. Imagine what it must have been like to sit in the corner of the tent with literally God manifesting, Moses talking to him, and just to sit there and observe. I wonder what it would be like. But I just know, here's all my speech is about, is when I'm an old guy, if I get to be an old guy, I don't want my fire, my revival fire, to wane, to kind of lose heart somewhere along the journey and get watered down. But I want my fire to only increase and then just blaze out of this earth in a blaze of glory. Amen? How many of you feel like, man, I want to live my life, if it's 2 days, 2 years, or 80 more years, we are only increasing in fire. How many of you are like, man, I want to go the distance? Everyone say, let's go the distance. Okay, so what I'm going to hit you with this morning, I'm trying to do an epic build up here. I'm not sure how it's going. But I feel like what I'm going to, I really believe this with all my heart. I just told you my secret. That's the way I am. I'm no good at this. I just kind of say what I'm thinking, and there it is. What I'm going to tell you this morning, I think is one of the most pivotal things to enabling us to go the distance. Honestly, it's one of the key issues that I've seen just takes people out along the way. And here it is. I'm just going to hit you with the punchline. It's the issue of, can I live with an unoffendable heart? Am I easily offended? And if I am, I'm just going to come right out front door. I was trying to do it in a cool way, and it doesn't work. So I'm just going to tell you what I think. Here it is. If you're easily offended, the clock is ticking. Honestly, it's only a matter of time. Because the enemy is a master at playing those odds on you. If your buttons are easy to be pushed, I'm just telling you, he's the master button pusher. And on, I'm telling you, just honestly, it happens on a daily basis to all of us. He knows it. How many of you know he knows exactly what button to push to get you off kilter? Raise your hand if you're like, oh yeah. Like, I think sometimes in our minds, we think we're a great puzzle and we're hard to figure out. No, we're not that complex. The enemy's like, it's super easy, dude. I just send 3 people your way who say this line every day and you're never in your right mind. Or I send 3 people in your way and they don't say anything to you and you're devastated in your heart and you're just over in the corner crying, you know? Just like whoever feels like, how does the enemy know how to push the right button? Have you guys ever wondered? It's a mystery. Like, maybe you're having a great day and then someone comes and says the one line to you that just would tip you over. Who's ever had your good day turn into a bad day in like 2.5 seconds by a 3-word phrase or a funky look from across the room? No, seriously, you should watch yourself sometimes. Honestly, someone's across the room having a conversation, two of your friends, and why is it the first thought in your mind is what? They must be talking about me. And all of a sudden, from across the room, in a split second, you're like, I know it. You guys are discussing me right now. You're like, really? Of all the things in the world that's happening, we're over in the corner talking about you. I know it. Don't act like you're not. But because I'm now offended about an imaginary conversation, I can't just go over and say hi in a normal way. So what I'm going to do now is avoid you because you didn't invite me into your conversation. Well, fine, man. If you guys are going to have your conversation over there, I'm just going to hang out over here. I wonder if any of you have ever intentionally avoided one of your great friends because you felt like they didn't invite you to a conversation. Who's ever pretended to not know someone's there? Is it okay if I just get totally, I'm just going to get totally vulnerable today. Like, I'm just going to tell you what I do. I don't think any of you do this, but I'm going to tell you what I do. You're offended, so now suddenly you're like, well, I don't want to be weird because I'm offended. So what I'm going to do is pretend that you're not here. So then all of a sudden we're like, oh, hey, bro. Didn't even know you're here right now. Some of you have given a fake introduction before. It's like, whoa, didn't even know you were in the room just now. Really? Because you've been stewing for 10 minutes about their conversation over there. Andy's like, I've done that to him. So we're having a team moment right now. Or how about this? Instead of avoiding the conversation, now you need to interrupt the conversation because you feel like, you guys are talking about me, but I can't just come out and say that. So I need to figure out a slick way to get into your conversation and be like, what's going on? What are you guys talking about over here? How's it going today? I was praying for you guys. Not really. I just wanted to know. Or how about this? You sprint over to the circle. I just wanted to encourage you both. No, I didn't. I just wanted to know what you're talking about. And that was the best reason I could think of to come over here. I don't know. I'm just trying to be honest about how easily offended I think that we are sometimes. Or how about this? You're like, you know what? I wonder if any of us have ever been part of a prayer group. Who's ever been part of a prayer group? Hopefully you have, if you're around here. Okay. And who's ever felt, don't raise your hand, insecure in that moment? I'm just trying to be raw about what really happens in the human heart. You feel insecure about your prayer. So you wait on praying your prayer for 10 minutes while everyone else prays 8 times. Then I finally get up. How many of you have ever noticed in group prayers, like people are like resonating with other prayers? Like, yeah, that's so good. Amen. And then who's ever been the guy who, like, after 10 minutes of sweating, like, I'm going to pray it, man. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, like, we just pray something so good, and the circle is silent when I pray my prayer. Has anyone ever, probably that's never happened to anyone. And then in your mind, because I'm totally focused and was praying to God, no, I was praying to everyone else in the circle, honestly, hoping you like my prayer, trying to say something super impressive. And then this deafening silence offends me. And I'm all of a sudden like, what the heck, man? I thought we were interceding here, man. The Bible says where two or more agree. You guys aren't going to agree. Well, I'm going to agree with God right now. And then speeches. We call them speeches. Some of us become master speech givers when you're offended. Like all of a sudden someone's like, you know, comes in the room. Probably this never happened. One of your roommates comes in, you know, first thing in the morning, you know, and just forgets to ask how you're doing. And you're like, unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'm right here. Can you see me? Or am I invisible to you? You know? Or then in prayer group, You know, all of a sudden you begin to pray an epic prayer, but what it really is a private sermon to your buddy. But you know you can't say it, so you pray it. Has anyone ever prayed? Probably never happened. That happens. I'm the king of that. I want to say something to Andy. Andy's like, he's getting liberated right now because it's explaining our friendship. No, not really. I really want to say something to Andy because I'm mad at him. But I know I can't just say it. So then in prayer group, I pray in a really epic way what I want to say. God, I thank you right now. It is such a blessing to be a servant. It is so awesome when we serve one another. And I just thank you that my friends are such radical servants. They are constantly serving and serving and serving. And I think everyone's thinking my prayer is awesome, but everyone in the group's really like, wow, you're really speeching us all about being a servant through your prayer. Has that ever happened to anyone? And you feel like, well, everyone's like, wow, this is really awkward. Anyways, I'm just trying to give real examples in teams. How about this? You feel God asks you to do something that's not easy for you to do. Who's ever felt challenged by the Lord to do something that's not easy for you to do? And how many of you know, come on, if you're like me, I mean, it just takes all your guts. You know, Andy was talking about like, I don't know, he said it awesome, like the seed of something, your affections is down here in your bowels. Is that right, bro? So like the seat, everyone go like, ugh, everyone do that. Yeah, you're like, I'm going to go for it. You gather all your strength. You're like, maybe you're on outreach, you know, and you don't feel you're a great public speaker, you know, and they say, hey, we want you to give your testimony. So it just takes all your guts. How many of you have ever just gone after something with all of your might, like every fiber of your being, just like you feel like you're jumping off the most massive cliff ever onto Jesus' arms and you're seeing that in your eyes? I mean, yeah, it is a cliff, but you're just giving your testimony. But in our eyes, we're like, it's the greatest act of obedience ever, you know, and we're leaping to Jesus. And then this is the best. After it's done, you've taken such a gigantic risk. Your buddy says nothing to you. That's the worst. Yeah, it is the worst. And then if you're like me, you're like, dudes, I just gave my guts and no one said anything. I'm so mad right now. Like, what about a little encouragement? Or what about this? You come back to the circle and what you're hoping for is just to be showered with exhortation. But you can't just say, bro, can you shower me with exhortation right now? That would be awkward. It would be awkward, by the way, if you say that. I think it's a little strange. That's just my opinion. I don't know. So you ask the question, bro, what do you think? What's the Lord doing in the room? You know, like something. What I'm getting to is the motive of the question is something different than the actual question, you know? And then here's the epic moment. The buddy's like, yeah, it was good, but I felt there were a few things that could have been a little more solid, you know? And he lists his points, and they're actually valid points. But it doesn't matter that they're valid because what do I feel right now? I'm like, unbelievable. I basically just gave myself to martyrdom up there. And you're going to tell me how I could have been a better communicator? Well, you just wait till you go, buddy. And I'm going to have... No, I'm just trying to be honest, like, about how... All I'm trying to say is this. I think the opportunities to take offense are so common... And so every day, all day, does anyone else ever feel like that? Then I just think the enemy is so easy for him to push our buttons and pull our strings. And if we live that way, in my experience, from personal experience, I just want to say, I'm never going to be able to go the distance on fire. Because it will only be a matter of time till my buttons get so pushed that I get frustrated with people, I get frustrated with God, and the human heart just shuts off. And then I know in my journey, I remember learning the principle of forgiveness. Like you do, you know, experience legitimate rejection. Like sometimes you're going to experience legitimate rejection. And I remember learning the tool of forgiveness and feeling so empowered. And you should feel empowered. Forgiveness is a very empowering tool. So I began to apply that. Here was the only problem with it, is I don't feel like it's totally sufficient just to become a forgiveness master, because then I'll just spend all day, every day, constantly getting unwound from offense. So it's great that I can forgive you, but just because I can forgive, this is really key, don't miss this, doesn't guarantee that the world is going to change and stop being offensive towards me. So it's great that I can forgive, but I'm going to be like, oh, offended, oh, I forgive. Oh, offended, oh, I forgive. Oh, offended, I know what to do, forgive. Some of us live our day constantly on the hamster wheel of offense, forgive, offense, forgive, offense, forgive. And it's like a roller coaster. Who's ever ridden a roller coaster? And it's kind of fun, the first two, and then you're like, okay, I'm kind of done now. Can we end the ride? But your life is like up and down of like, oh, I forgave that person who didn't say hi to me. It was such a deep, you know, like, and then I'm like, I feel so much better. And then three more people walk past and don't say hi, and I'm right back down again. So our emotions or our feelings become so subject to how sort of offendable our heart is. Does that make sense? And so for me, I want you to learn the tool of forgiveness. I'm sure you've been taught that, and it's so empowering. But even for me, all I'm trying to say this morning is from personal experience, I feel that the Lord is challenging me. There's a higher way even still to live than just to be a forgiveness master. Because if you're a forgiveness master, our buttons are still easy to push. And I think the way to live is what Jesus modeled for us is in simplicity. It's to live unoffendable. And to me, Jesus modeled that moment. There was no greater moment of modeling that than when Jesus hung on the cross. And from the very bottom of his heart, he cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And for me, when I read that, I don't get the sense that he prayed it because he had to. Does that make sense? Like to me, I really feel like Jesus prayed that actually with deep compassion and total radical love and understanding. Like he actually meant with every fiber of his being. They really don't get it. Just don't even count it against them. It's totally not even a big deal. What if we lived in a way that we never even had to forgive our buddy for silly, I'm talking about silly things. We never even had to forgive because honestly, we never even noticed if we were so unoffendable. Instead of working through things all day, we actually lived at a higher plane almost. Like we actually lived in such radical love for each other and we trusted each other's hearts that there was never anything to get right on. I can just remember moments where, you know, I felt like I had done something to a friend of mine and going to my friend and saying, bro, I just felt like, you know, I did this thing that honestly should have been offensive to them. And I can remember my buddy interrupting me halfway and just being like, I don't even know what you're talking about, bro. I love you tons. I totally know your heart. You don't owe me an apology. Keep going. He's like, I don't even need to accept your apology because I don't know what. It was like, in other words, it never occurred to him what I was talking about because he was totally unoffendable to me. And I remember thinking like, gosh, if I could live that way towards everyone, how clean and how joyful would my life be? How many tears would I save myself? How many emotions would I save myself? How many quiet times would I save myself that I could be gazing at Jesus versus unwinding myself from all my tension with all my buddies? Over, honestly, I'm just gonna be honest for my life, typically really trivial things. Like some of us are going to experience real legitimate pain in our life. But in my experience, offense typically really are tiny little things. And they're like these foxes in the vineyard that they just chip away at our joy and our faith and our fire and our teamwork and our love and our family. And they rob us of the fullness of what Jesus has. So I just felt like for me, I just wanted to hit that head on and just say, what if we could lay a foundation of our life of really being like Jesus? In other words, being totally unoffended by just everyone around us, whether that's our Christian brothers and sisters, if we had the heart of Christ, we're like honestly, I'm like, oh, bro, I love you and I trust your heart. I always assume the best. What if we always assume the best about one another? Like, what if after my buddy said, I love you one time, I went, I believe it with all my heart. I'll never waver on that. And you don't have to prove to me ever again that you love me. What would a marriage be like where your spouse, you require them constantly to prove their love? But can I be honest? Our friendships are that way sometimes. Like I need to be shown again and again and again. But honestly, think about a marriage, how exhausting that would be. What if just the husband and wife went, I love you and I trust you. And I know that you'll demonstrate that the rest of our life because you love me. But I don't need you to do that. I'm going to expend myself demonstrating it to you. How fun would that marriage be? How fun would a friendship be if we just went, we're confident and secure in each other's love, and I'll never feel offended by you again because I always assume the best. Whenever you say something to me, I always assume you meant the best. Whenever something's communicated and it sounded funny, I always assume the best. Does that make sense? Silly things as small as this. Two of your buddies, you know, it's after the weekend, it's Monday, and they're talking about how fun it was when they went to that soccer game. And you're like, soccer game? Yeah, you guys know right where I'm going, don't you? This happened to you. Come on. And you're like, you get your phone out to pretend you're doing something. What you're really doing is scanning your text history from the weekend to go like, yeah, no, they didn't invite me. You went and you didn't invite me. Who's ever done that? Don't raise your hand. And then you're like, what? You guys went to coffee and you didn't invite me to come? I thought we were like the three amigos, you know? Like, I thought we were one, like the Trinity. It was like your Father, your Son, and I'm Holy Spirit, man. And then I found out 2/3 of the Trinity went to coffee and left the one Trinity home. That doesn't really work, you know? I know that's silly, but you got to be honest that sometimes when your buddies forget to call or text you, you kind of get a little mad. And you're not as good at hiding your frustration as you think you are. Sorry, I'm just being honest with you. When you feel really good, like, no, I've coded it, and I'm just going to work it out all day with Jesus, everyone's like, bro, something's off with you. No, it's not. I'm totally fine right now. But I'm just mad because I didn't get a text. And then this has happened to me before. I'm privately tense about it, but I don't want to say that because I know it'd be kind of weird, you know, because then 1/3 of the Trinity would be off. You know what I'm saying? So I'm just kind of like, hey. And then it turns out my buddy's like, hey, bro, I texted you. You didn't come with us. Why didn't you text us back over the weekend? This really happened to me. And I'm like, what? You did? And then I'm like, this is the best, though. I totally fake, like, that I'm solid with it. Like, oh, bro, I didn't know you texted. What? You guys went out and did something? No way. That's crazy. Hey, look here. And then my buddy's like, no, I really did. Look, he'll show me his text history. And I'm like, look at that. He texted me. And isn't that funny? I wonder if you've ever had, I'm trying to give us real situations so it's not so ethereal. And in that moment, you know what's funny is how I'm at peace all of a sudden. Who's ever had a magic moment of peace? Like when you understand what really happened, it really was a legit misunderstanding. Like honestly, help me right now. Who's ever had the moment where you're like, oh dang, I totally get that. That's happened to me 1,000 times. I did something, it was misunderstood. I know that wasn't their heart. But here's the deal. What if I assumed the best the whole way along? And was never offended because I'm like, well, my bros always love me like crazy. They always have my best in mind. They always fight for me. I'm sure something happened or the Holy Spirit told them to go out. Who cares? Let's blaze on and have a great weekend. So what if love, in love, I always assumed the best. Then how unoffendable would I live? Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. So here's what I thought I would do is just give us some. How many of you feel like, man, I want to live unoffendable? Yes. One more thought, and then we'll jump in kind of the how of this. Of why I think this is so pivotal for us. Sorry, I'm just looking for my verse here. Are you guys having a good day? I was blown up in worship, literally, from second number one. Who felt that way? Like, first note came through the speakers, and we're like, wow. I looked at Andy, and I was like, I feel the Lord so fast. And I was like, how does David do that? Like, it didn't take 2 songs to warm us up, and then the Lord came. It was like, it just happened like that. Boom. Okay, here's my thought on why I think being unoffendable is so key. We've kind of hit a lot on our Christian brothers and sisters, you know, in Christ. Here's another thought. It's in Matthew 5, verse 10. I'm going to read verse 10 and 11 and 12, 10 through 12. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here's the key. Simple, super simple thought. Everyone look up here at me. I used to think that when you experienced healing in Christ, and you got made whole and all the inner healing happened, and then you got set on fire, everything was going to be super glorious from there on out. And then I just remember the Lord spoke to me one day and said, Matt, unfortunately, usually the more radically you live for me, the more misunderstood and more rejected you will be. Why? Because that's how they treated me. And that's what the Bible tells us. If that's how they treated Jesus, why would I, as his servant or a student, why would I expect to be treated differently? And so I think we have a misconception sometimes that being on fire, that somehow injustice and rejection and pain is going to just magically melt away and will be no more. Can I just be honest with you and say why I think this is key for the long term of your life? Because I think, honestly, the more on fire and the more radical, the more just out there we're living for Jesus, I just think the more frequently people misunderstand, reject. It creates more opportunity for offense. And so again, just, man, how can I go the distance if I'm constantly trying to work through that? Here's another point, is the Bible tells us we're blessed, we should rejoice when we experience the persecution of being associated with Jesus. But how could I ever really, like, I could fake that I'm blessed? How many of you know sometimes you can fake, we have the right Christian language, but we don't feel in our heart what we're saying? That's never happened, I'm sure, to any of us, but you guys know what I'm saying. So I can say, man, I was rejected today by the world, but I'm blessed. But honestly, I'm just going to be really raw right now. If I'm easily offended by my Christian brother, who's totally on fire for God, totally committed to me, and totally loves me, then honestly, how am I not going to be offended by a world that totally doesn't get me and hates me? And I want to be totally raw and just say, I think that's fake. It works on paper, but it really doesn't. Because if Nate and I are bros, and Nate's just doing his very best, how many of you have ever been on the other side? Like, you're doing your best to love your bro or your sister, only to realize you did something accidentally that hurt them. And I know I've had these moments. I mean, who's ever felt like totally crushed when you got the news? Like, oh my gosh, who's ever felt that? Like, you didn't delight in that. You didn't get out of bed and go like, man, I totally want to just hurt you today. It'll be the best day ever. You know, like, your heart's broken. You're like, oh my gosh. But then you have the realization, like, we're just bros doing our best right now. And if we're so easily offended with one another, then we're putting way too much stock in what we can do for one another. We need to put our eyes on Jesus, man. And if we'll fix our eyes on Jesus, then we can just roll. Because I know Nate's doing his best for me and I'm doing my best for him. But here's what I want to say. I think it's fake to believe that I can be easily offended with him, but somehow I'm going to go face the world that doesn't understand me, doesn't understand what I'm saying, doesn't get me, more than that, hates me and hates everything I stand for, and somehow I'm going to have the heart of Christ for them. And I think we become easily offended with the world, honestly. Andy kind of hit on that the other day. We get mad when sinners act like sinners. And I think sometimes we're mad, honestly, because we're just offended with them. Like, why'd you talk to me that way? Or why'd you do that? Or why didn't you let me go first? Or just silly little things. We're like, well, dude, that guy doesn't know Jesus. Of course he told you no right now. You know what I'm saying? So I think key is this. If we're going to lean into a radical movement of Jesus, radical soul winning movement, if we're going to go after our nation, go after our generation, which we are, we're all committed to that. I feel that fire in this room. Then I think we have to have hearts that are just radically unoffendable towards one another, towards the lost. Okay? Here'd be a third category. Just want to hit this and be raw in my life. Honestly, sometimes the person I'm most offended with is God. Which I know, it got super quiet. It like violates all our code to say that, but it's honest. And it's not a secret to him. Because the Lord's ways are not our ways. There's the verse that tells us that, right? So how many of you have ever felt tense towards God when he didn't answer your prayer in the timing you thought he should? Well, there's another word for that tension. It's called offense. I'm offended with you. Like, man, I prayed. I fasted. I had a real need. Where were you? Like Mary and Martha. Remember, Lazarus is sick. They send word to him. You guys know the story? And he's not that far away. He delays a few more days. Lazarus dies. They put him in the tomb. He comes. What happens? I love this story just because I can so emote with Mary and Martha. How many of you can emote? Maybe you didn't have a brother who died, but you had a circumstance where you really needed Jesus to come through and you really prayed and you really sent word to God and you really did it right and God didn't come through the way you thought he would. Who's ever had that moment? And I can totally emote with Mary and Martha, and when they kind of run out to meet him, individually, and they both say the same thing, like, where were you? Like, I think sometimes we see that just to Sunday school. Like, Lord, we just bless you right now. No, I think it was more raw than that. I can't prove it, but I think so. Like, our bro died, and where were you? Because if you would have been here, you could have healed him. And they're tense with him. I don't know, just to me, I can totally, I'm just trying to be raw with you, you know, and not give a fake, you know, speech. But for me, when God doesn't work in my time, it's offensive. What about this? God's ways of training and preparing you, to be totally honest, in my experience, God usually does not select my preferred method of preparation for my life. How many of you feel like you have some vision from God? You should. Raise your hand. Like, I believe you do. How many of you also realize that, whether you realize it or not, you also have kind of there's kind of a map to get there. It's just natural. It's human nature. We envision the target. And we're like, hey, probably A, B, and C would be awesome. You know, it'll be progressive and super fun and everything will go great the whole time, you know. And then who's ever had the experience of feeling like with every day you're getting further away from your dream than closer? Can I just be totally honest with you? At some point in there, at least for Matt Nelson, that's offensive. Privately, I'm like, God, what are you doing right now? Who's ever had a prayer time like that? You're like, clearly this is what you said. Clearly I thought you meant this. Clearly this was the next step. And we're moving rapidly in the other direction. I remember Mike Bickle, I heard a sermon, one of his epic sermons, you know. But one he said that was just a bomb for me is he was talking about David. A bomb went off in my life. He was talking about David and his preparation to be king. And I'm going to butcher his line, so I'm sorry. Mike Bickle, you know, wherever you are in the world, probably Kansas City, for misquoting you. But I just want to say that this is his line roughly, was he goes, God's highest method of training for David was a demonized boss. And I was like, oh, I should sit down on that right now. Like, no, because how many of you know that maybe that could be for you? Oh, I know that's a little crazy right now, but can I just say that would not be your preferred method of training? I would like to have Jesus as my boss right now, meaning he's always affirming, he's always positive, he's always happy, he works everything out to his best, right? He's totally nurturing me, and I'm sitting on his lap, and we're singing songs while we're working, and it's awesome, and just... You don't realize it, but you prefer leaders who are the most like Jesus. And without realizing it, we put those standards on our leaders. But then in David's life, God actually went, my very best for you is to put you under a boss who actually is literally going to try to kill you every day. What? No, I'm not signing up for that right now. I'm not doing that. I am not going to go to my job at AutoZone, where my boss is waiting with a gun inside because he's jealous of how I help the other customers. I'm issuing my resignation from a distance. Can I get an amen, you know? Or I'm bringing my own heat to the work and we're going to settle this like men. No, like, to me, you know, like, I'm just trying to be honest about my heart that when the Lord announces to you, I have an awesome preparation plan. Here's what it looks like. Who's ever had the moment where you're like, whoa, that was not what I had in mind at all for the journey? Can I just be honest and raw and say that's offensive? Maybe you don't take offense, but I have offense at times. So I think what I'm trying to say is if we're going to go the distance, I guess, I mean, what I'm trying to emote in my life is a yearning to go, I have got to have an unoffendable heart towards the lost, towards my brothers and sisters in Christ, and towards the Lord. Can we say amen? Okay, I'm going to hit us with a few more verses, and we're going to keep charging here. You guys doing okay? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 19, we'll start. First Verse 19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Everyone say example. That you should follow in his steps. I just love those verses because to me, it's the Lord saying, listen, in your journey, you're going to have unjust situations. But if you can bear up underneath them, if you can endure them. And I just want to say this real quick. I think when it says endure, I think it's more than just making it to the end. I think enduring implies a rightness of heart. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect at that. I'm far from perfect. But we're conscious and we're getting our heart right when we do take offense and we're straining towards that unoffendable heart. I think that's part of endurance. The Bible says that that when we have hardship in our life, we should consider it like discipline. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. I think the key line for those who've been trained by it is kind of key. Because in my experience, you can endure hardship and not be trained by it. I can just go to bed and get up and 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 say I'm enduring, but my heart is frustrated. Does that make sense? I think part of enduring is saying I'm keeping my heart tender. I'm keeping my heart unoffended before the Lord. That's part of bearing up underneath that. Okay, so here we go. I'm just going to jump into the how that we do this. Everyone say how. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Okay, we'll read it in just a second, but I just want to say this simple line. I think it will really help us. Here we go. Offense is always rooted in pride. Okay? Being unoffendable is always rooted in humility. That's it in a nutshell. And I've really, in my life, experimented with that. Like, okay, when I feel offense, I'm going to just, instead of spending all the time, I'm going to go right to the core of it. And I want to be honest with you. I'm blown away by how helpful that is. I'll just go, I'm offended. I'll literally go, okay, Lord, that means that's a sign I have pride right now. Where is my pride at? In your journey with the Lord, it will help you so much if you know how to ask the right question at the right moment. So when I'm offended, instead of being like, let's focus on what the person did wrong, going, okay, there's a manifestation of pride. Here's why. Because I feel you owed me something. You owed me a kind of word. You owed me some sort of behavior. You owed me kind of, you needed to, like, that's how you should treat me. And when you don't treat me that way, I feel violated. Here's a dictionary definition of offense. It's helpful for me because I just didn't use the word offense every day. Here it goes. It's annoyance. I like the word annoyance because it's so common. Everyone say annoyed. So let's remove the separation between like annoyed and like unrighteous anger. Like I can be annoyed but not be angry. Let's just call it all anger. Annoyance or resentment brought about by perceived insult or disregard for me or my standard or my principle. I'm going to read that again. It's annoyance or resentment brought about by perceived insult or disregard for me or my standard or my principles. And I just threw these words in there for me. It's anger, frustration, or tension. Anytime I feel anger, frustration, or tension, that's offense. So then it's always rooted in pride. Lord, what is the pride? Okay, humility is the secret to being unoffendable. Everyone say humility. Humility. Let's look here. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Verse 4, if each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Everyone say, same attitude. Here we go. This is the secret right here. Jesus gave us the example. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here we go. Everyone look up here. The secret to the unoffendable heart is the revelation. Jesus modeled total humility, made himself a bondslave, a servant to all. We know the Bible says Jesus said, I came to serve and not to be served, to give my life as a ransom for many. So in other words, his mindset on every second of every day was, I'm here as a servant and I came to serve you. If just think about that. If we lived in that mindset, it would clean up every offense because there would never be anything to be offended about. Because in my view, not only do I view you as higher or better than me, because the Bible tells us to, but number two, my life exists to serve you. I want to be your servant right now. And so as a servant, there's no need to take offense because nothing is owed to me. I have no rights. Servants, a bondslave has no rights. They surrender them out of love and loyalty to their master. So if I can capture true Christ-like humility and the joy of serving, just existing to be a servant to anyone and everyone at all times, there's never opportunity to take offense. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Are you guys okay if we just peruse the scriptures for a minute here? Matthew chapter 20 is one of the stories there is the mother's request. Remember, she comes to Jesus and asks that her sons would be able to sit on each side of Jesus. Remember, she's trying to promote them. And of course, the story gets back to the other guys, and were they unoffended about that? No, they were kind of not happy. So verse 24 says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant. Everyone say indignant. With the two brothers, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Everyone say slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm just trying to hit us with raw thoughts, things that have helped me in my journey on this. I love that that verse uses the word slave, because I want to be really honest, slave is an offensive term in our current language. Servant is a little more, I don't know, can you guys emote that with me? Servant's a little more like, if I was like, bro, you know, would you just consider coming and serving me for a little while? You can kind of say it in a way that feels like, bro, I'd love to serve you. Absolutely, man. You know, who's ever been like, yeah, I want to be your servant. But if I said, like, if I use the word slave, I'm just being honest, like, do you guys feel like you'd be stoked if I just called you that every day? No. It's like, man, it's so many bad implications. Just like, I don't know, you know. But I love that Jesus uses the word slave. It's like he models like no rights. Jesus gave up all of his rights, everything he had a right to when he came to earth. He goes, I surrender it all out of love for us, to gain us. It was easy. Okay, we'll do one more here. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I'll start reading in verse 7. It says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Can I just, for example, just say, at least for me, this, I'm sure there's a ton to get out of this. But to me, this parable just reveals to me how offensive it is to be a servant. Because the servant's been plowing in the field all day, right? And then he comes in and does the master be like, bro, thank you so much. Like, we just are so blessed you did that. Just take a seat. We made it. No, he's like, the master's like, great, make our food now. No, that's what he says. Like, it's just, how would we feel if we were treated that way by a boss? Like, man, I just made calls to mobilize YWAMers all day, and they're like, great, go clean the trash. You'd be like, what? But I, okay. You know, like, I'm just trying, we're trying to make it real, you know? And then I love after he says, after he's done all that, does he say thank you? Just a thankless servant. But what I want to highlight is Jesus is, what he's showing is the response of the servant. At the end of the day, he goes, look, I'm an unworthy servant and I've only done my duty. In other words, when I hear that, to me, I feel there's joy in the voice of the servant. Like, are you kidding, man? I deserve death, but I got to be a servant today and I have the best king ever. And I just got to serve in phase one, serve in phase two, and serve in phase three. And I didn't need a thank you because I feel he loves me and I love him and I'm just filled with joy. Does that make sense? So I think just the revelation that I'm an unworthy servant who's only, I just get to be on the team, I guess is what I'm saying. That's my modern day language. Like, what if we approach the kingdom like, are you kidding? I get to be on this team? Like, in my mind, this is like the Wallabies, man. This is like the Australian national team. And I'm a scrub from over here. And you guys are going to let me put on a uniform and sit on the bench? How many of you feel like if you had a revelation that you went to the national team and they gave you a jersey and let, I'm talking about us, sit on the bench. Do you think we'd be offended? No way we'd be like, what? You'd be texting everyone like, I'm going to be on the bench. You got to watch. It's going to be crazy. I'll even have the outfit, man. The shorts that feel super short, man. Like, I'm going to be there, you know? Why? Because in your mind, it's the national team. Like, are you kidding? I don't deserve to be there. I get to be there. I'm just stoked you'll let me within a mile of the deal. I'm just stoked I get in the stadium for free. You're going to let me wear the shirt and sit on the bench? That, to me, is more the attitude of the unworthy servant. But then when we feel like, actually, I totally feel I should be on the team. Not only should I be on the team, I should be the starter because I feel like my gift pack's the best. Then when the coach is like, great, wear the jersey. And actually, our ball boy is sick today, so we're going to need you to chase the balls and get water for the team. Then I'm like, chase the balls and get water? No way, dude, I'm the striker. Everyone say striker. Like, man, put me on the feet. I'm sure none of us ever do that, but I've done that where I'm like, I so not only need to be on the team, I should be running the team. And so when something's asked of me, this probably never happens to any of us, right? I'm like, that's so below me. I'm frustrated. I'm offended by what's asked of me. Do you know what I'm saying? So I love the parable of the unworthy servant because for me, it's just helped me so many times go, why am I offended right now? I'm scrubbing the bathroom. I'm like, why am I offended? I'm like, it's really simple. I didn't want to be a servant today. And I don't feel like I'm getting enough thanks for this. That's more the rawness of Matt's heart. So I think the last thing I want to say on this, and then we're going to pray a little bit, is I think the link is with pride and humility. If I can lock into the humility of Christ and go, I'm going to imitate the humility of Christ. He gave up everything and came to earth, took on the form of a man, made himself a bondslave so that he could rescue us. And he did it with total joy. If he can do that, then nothing could be asked of me that's below me. If he can hang on the cross and forgive with just total radical joy, then there's nothing anyone can do to me on earth that would warrant me being offended with them. Because he modeled for me just total love and unoffense towards them. Does that make sense? And then if I can just approach every opportunity in the world through like, are you kidding? I get to be on the team. Then I just think, how joyful would our life be? Just like, it would be incredible. Everything is an opportunity. And I think what I want to hit on here in application is just releasing all entitlements, rights and entitlements. Everyone say rights, rights. And entitlements. Are we doing okay? Yes. I feel like that it's so ingrained to us in our cultures that we have rights, especially in America. 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 We're from America. Home of the free and the land of the brave. You know, like, we're so into our deal, you know, and it's not cool. Okay, there it is, my speech. But I just want to say, like, it's so ingrained into us that it's hard, I think, at times for us as a generation to really grasp on to imitating Christ because it's so connected to us to have rights. Does that make sense? But I think part of the revelation of a servant is a servant goes, I gave up all my rights or entitlements when I became a servant. In other words, the Bible says when you find your life, you lose it. When you lose it, you find it. I think part of that losing your life process is we die. You lose your life. When you die, dead people don't have rights. You're dead. No, that's simple, but it's that simple. So when I come in, I go, I lost my life. I surrendered out of love for Jesus all my rights and entitlements. So what I found is when I can fully surrender my rights and entitlements, it frees my heart to just be totally unoffended because just everything's a blessing all day. Does that make sense? So I think you guys got a handout. And we're going to jump into this here in just a second in your groups. I want us to pray for a second. Let's all stand up. My wife was praying for us this morning. I asked her to pray. Told her we were doing the unoffendable heart here. And so I just asked her, would she be willing to pray for us and just maybe share any categories that the Lord might give her that we could corporately work through offense. In other words, we're just like, as a family right now, going to get rid of offense. Does that sound okay to you guys? All right, here we go. So she just by faith submitted these categories. I felt they had a lot of heat on them, so here we go. She just shared she felt there were two offenses with the Lord, towards the Lord. Here's number one. So she just kind of types it out like it's first person. So I'm just going to read it. Do we get the feel for that? So here's the line. I can't believe it. This is so hard. That'd be the line. I can't believe it. This is so hard. It's offensive when I'm asked to do something hard. An example is if I'm supposed to do missions, why is it so hard to raise money? Or if I'm supposed to be a preacher or an evangelist, how come it's so hard to gather people and get them to listen to me? I'm angry that the Lord hasn't made certain steps or processes of the journey easier. Can anyone connect to that? There are aspects of my journey that are hard and I'm frustrated with the difficulty. What, if you said to do it, why can't you make it easy? And this is what she wrote. This is the truth. God knows what he is doing, and sometimes the journey itself is greater preparation for what is ahead. So let's all pray this. Pray this with me. In Jesus' name, I ask forgiveness for offense towards you, Lord. Over every area of hardship and difficulty and wanting things to be easier. Thank you, Jesus. You are the master of preparing me. This is the second area she felt is angry at the Lord for areas that he has asked us to pioneer in or go first. The Lord is going to ask many of you to go first, and going first is hard and difficult. Pioneering is. And there's a great sense of loneliness and fatigue. So I'd feel if any of us are carrying in our hearts a sense of loneliness and fatigue, you can be surrounded by 100 people and feel alone. So it's not about your physical proximity. It's about the connectedness of your heart. And I found in my life, when I feel alone or fatigued or tired, I get frustrated with the Lord. Like, I feel so, does that make sense? So let's pray this together. In Jesus' name, I ask forgiveness for anger over the call to pioneer or the cost of going first. And all loneliness and fatigue. Here will be the next area. She felt like areas for us to forgive our friends and others in the ministry setting. We doing okay? Yes. Okay, here we go. Number one was this. Withholding from our friends and family when we step out in faith and ministry and they say nothing or give you constructive criticism. When you're hoping for encouragement. How many of you know there's nothing more hurtful than the moment you really desperately need encouragement and it's silent? Or questions that are like, why are you doing that? How long are you going to do this for? How long does this phase go on? When are you going to really get a job? So when does the education come in? You know, if you just finish college and then do this, this would be great. I think it's good that you're doing a good thing. I just feel like you could be way more productive if you do X, Y, and Z. How many of you as young YWAMers have ever felt misunderstood for trying to obey the call of God? Raise your hand. Look around. No, raise your hand. Look around. So we're just going to get rid of all offense towards those who withheld or criticized when we were just like, man, I'm just trying with my sincerity of my heart to obey. If you're anything like me, I don't know, for me in those moments, you just feel so insecure. You're like, I'm just trying to obey. It's not even pretty. Your obedience is just raw, you know? It's like we're just gutty going for it. Here we go. In Jesus' name, I forgive all those who withheld from me or misunderstood me or criticized me, even when the criticism was good. I ask forgiveness for being angry. Okay, here's the second area was just offense when we feel reminded of failures when we're trying to step out in faith again. So many of you have done something in faith that didn't go well, and then like a month or 2 months or 6 months later, the Lord says, do it again. Who's ever had the do it again moment? And you're like, nope. But then you're like, okay, I'm going to go for it again, and you feel reminded of the previous round. So same thing, let's do it. In Jesus' name, I give you, Lord, offense over being reminded of my failures. Here we go. Next one. She said we need to forgive the inhibitor in our life. Inhibitor is a word that we use. Inhibitor is like it's a scientific term, and it's something you add to an equation to slow everything down or block it. So if there's a chemical reaction, you add an inhibitor to it and it slows the reaction or stops it. So what it's just the way the Lord talks to us. I know it's funny, but all of you have inhibitors in your life. There are people who always question the word of the Lord versus promote the word of the Lord. Like, why would you do that? Doesn't make sense. Tell us that vision's too big. It's too crazy. That's not realistic. That's just pride. So they're harmful to the process rather than helpful. Does that make sense? Yeah. So she just says we need to forgive the inhibitors in our life. It's the person who always feels to quote unquote wait when it's time for action. Like you feel the urgency of like, we got to go. And the person's like, let's just wait on the Lord for another 10 years. Let's do this together. In Jesus' name,
I forgive
the inhibitor in my life. Let's do this together. I give to you, Lord. All offense.
All anger.
Towards you and towards others. And this is what I want us to do. I just want us to pray out loud in your own words for just 20 seconds. And just let's ask the Lord just to tenderize our hearts again. Tenderize our hearts afresh towards people, towards the lost, towards those that God's put in our life. Honestly, let's ask God, maybe when we talked about the inhibitor, I think maybe a few of you had names or faces flash to your mind. Let's ask the Lord to tenderize our hearts towards them. What if instead of avoiding our inhibitors, we went after them with radical love? Just like such courage, like I'm going into the lion's den. You're not really a lion, but you're like, I'm facing it. I'm going to love you. It doesn't matter, you know? So let's just ask God for 20 seconds. God, tenderize my hearts. Go for it. Okay, let's do this now. Let's respond. Andy's highlighting this. And I think it's so good. Let's lean into, I think, again, just the attitude of Jesus on the cross. It wasn't so much that he just like an obligatory forgiveness of those who didn't know what they were doing, but it was the radical initiatory love. Like he carried the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. That included those who were doing it to him. So does that make sense? He's facing the person who's bringing the offense, but he's in leaning into them with radical, initiatory, wholehearted love. So let's just cry out in your own words. I think it's a great prayer just to ask God, make me a radical lover, not just a great forgiver. Does that make sense? Just cry that out in your own words. However you want to pray that. Let's go off on that for a minute. Go for it.
Everything Matt is telling us this morning is so rich. This is like a game saver, guys. Huge game saver. This is like, again, we talked yesterday, I think, about a marriage saver. This is your future marriage saver if you're not married yet. This is a game changer for going the long term, everything Matt's been saying. So, such rich content. And I just feel this emotion welling up in people's hearts as he's talking here at the end where, you know, we're aware of these areas that we're easily offendable. You know, we're aware of ways our friends or families have offended us, or the ways that we, you know, those two lines that the enemy can say, and the next thing you know, we're off kilter. And so many times we start off the day so well, and then it just takes that little, you know, teeter-totter moment, and then we get, you know, we catch a bad mood like the common cold, and we're not walking in faith anymore for the day, right? We're not carrying, like, this sense that every day is amazing, and every moment carrying expectancy, and God can, and God will, and God does, and those little shifters, they move us into unbelief, they move us into pessimism, you know, all those things. So, the emotion I feel as Matt's sharing is that, Lord, I don't want to just I don't want to just be someone who learns to forgive really well. I want to look offense in the eyes and I want to cancel it with love. Yes. Like I want to look even the potential or the past common areas of offense and a common offenders. And I want to look them in the eye and I want to tackle them with love. Yes. Like I want a bear hug offense this morning. You know, it's like, man, my mom, she always calls me and offends me. And she doesn't. I don't mean my mom. It's just an example. But I'm going to bear hug her with so much love that offense bounces off of me, right? Yeah. Or like, this roommate is driving me crazy. Like, I have a quiet time. The Holy Spirit opens, you know, the portal to heaven every morning. I dine with the angels. And then I come back down Jacob's ladder. And there's my roommate offending me every morning. Like, asking me how my quiet time was. Didn't you see my face glowing? Of course it was good. It's always good, you know? Or you know, there's that common area of offense, and I think that Matt has highlighted it through stories and through examples, and we kind of all have those top two or three areas or people that offend us. And what I see this young generation doing that is countercultural to the hour and the day we live in is looking that thing in the eye and going, I am overcoming with love. I am going to bear hug you till you can never offend me again. I am going to squeeze so much love in you that you never want to say anything again. I am going to overcome with crazy, extravagant, radical love, right? We don't want to become like, because you can almost get this image, not from what Matt's saying, but like unoffendable would be like one of those Easter Island statue heads, you know, can't offend me. I'm a rock, you know, or like what sticks and stones break my bones, like, you know, but words will never hurt me. Or, you know, we just become like Gumby, like words, they just bounce off me. I'm impenetrable. I have become Captain America to offense. And you can sort of think that unoffendable means like tough guy statue. No, unoffendable means oozy, gutty, extravagant love everywhere we go, right? That exudes out of us. And man, the world may try to offend us and we just hug it. Oh, come over here. You don't understand. Just come over here. You don't really get me. Just come here. It's all right. You know, friends try to offend us, be like, oh, you don't mean that. I love my dad. He's old. And the older you get, the less impressed you are with yourself, right? So my dad, you know, he's in his, I think 66. He lives in my home with me. He's one of my heroes. And my dad just assumes everyone loves him. I love it. He loves it. He just assumes. He's like, well, how could they not like me? I'm so likable. And sometimes I'll be like, Dad, I don't know. I think that person was kind of upset with you. And be like, what? Well, bless their heart. Not me. He's from the South. He's from North Carolina. And be like, yeah, And he's just like, no way, you misread them. They love me. And he really is just so oozy with love. Just gutty love oozes out of him that he kind of rose above offense because he assumes everyone really likes him because he's really likable. So I think what Matt is provoking us here to this morning is to rise above offense with oozy love. Like gutty love, like so much affection, so much extravagant love that comes out of us. Man, we conquer offense everywhere we go. We conquer it with radical love. So I think that's the declaration. We're going to go into break, and I'm sure we have great meat pies and pastries and all those great things. But we're going to go into break with an extra measure of extravagant love kind of oozing out of our hearts, right? And even that person in the room that typically offends you, the opposite spirit of this whole deal that takes us out is, let me find that person and give them a bear hug. Where are they? Right? The opposite spirit of that texting, not ignoring the dude next to me because they kind of rub me the wrong way is, let me find that annoying person. I'm going to love the snot out of them until they can never annoy me again. Right? The opposite spirit of that thing is, where is my roommate that snores like a freight train? I am going to hug them till they can never snore again. And that love overcomes the offendable heart. That's where we got to go, guys. Because, man, we're 10 minutes away from someone saying the meanest thing they've ever said before. And we go, oh, you didn't mean that. You totally didn't mean that. Or instead of like, you don't know who I am, it's like, oh, you don't know who I am, or you wouldn't have said that. Right? It's a totally different response than the offendable one. And what Matt's provoking us to is, if we're going to see Australia awakened, come on. If we're going to see America awaken, if we're going to see Indonesia turn its heart to Jesus, like radically, right? If we're going to see Mongolia experience the greatest revival it's ever had, like, man, if we're going to see Canada turn to Jesus and by the droves, like, man, if New Zealand is going to go into wildfire revival, man, if Tasmania is just going to be a burning flame on the earth, right? If these things we all believe for, where? Germany! Oh, that's right. And how about Scandinavia, man? Norway is going to blaze. The bones of Hans Nielsen Hauge living again in Scandinavia. All over the world, right? We go on and on. If we're going to see the fulfillment of this thing, then we've got to become the ooziest, most extravagant, most gutty lovers the world has ever seen. And offense just becomes another opportunity to love someone who has their own hurt and their own baggage. And we go, oh, we look at them and go, oh, I'm going to love that right out of you. And we look at those tough personalities and those tough people, and we look at even someone that might be from another faith background that we feel like carries anger towards Christianity. We just look at them and go, oh, I'm going to love all that anger right out of you. Man, give me 2 hours with you and you're never going to hate again, because you're going to have encounter with true love. And I'm going to give it to you. It's going to ooze out of me. So come over here, buddy. Just drink coffee with me, and I'm going to show you true love. And you won't anger any longer. That's the generation that will see revival on the earth. Are you with me? Can we do this morning? Can we go to break with a little more like love in our love tanks this morning? Where offense is like, we almost kind of welcome it. We're like, oh, they don't know what they just did. They tried to offend me, but they signed up for extravagant love from me. Man, they tried to take me out, but the opposite's going to happen. Don't you love Daniel? The king passes a law that everyone has to worship him, which is kind of a bad law. Sort of a demonized king. He thinks he's God. Chucks Daniel in the lion's den. And then the next morning, the king loves Daniel, runs up there. He's the one who passed the law. And what does Daniel say when the stone's rolled away and he's petting the lions? He's like, oh, king, it's so good to see you. Like, men are like, you get down here, buddy. You idiot, I hate you. You made us all worship you. No, he's unoffended, like, oh, king, look what my God did. He's real. He loves you. I know you think you're God, but there's one better who shuts the mouths of lions. Oh, king, live forever. That's the generation that can see nations turn. Like, oh, you're from a background of anger. Oh, I'm going to overcome you with love. Okay, I think we all got it. So pray this. Jesus! We love your love.
We love your love.
And we're okay with those that want to offend.
We're okay with those that want to offend.
People are going to get angry.
People are going to get angry.
withstand us. Bring it on. They're going to say mean things. Awesome. It's all an opportunity to love. So baptize us in extravagant love. That we can show the world a Messiah who loves. Just put your hands on the people on both sides of you and just pray right now as we go to break. God, fill us with extravagant love. Fill my buddy with gutty love. Fill us with a love that overcomes offense. Fill us with a love that overcomes offense, God.